Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues, etc. journal.
Christians are under attack, and our leaders in Washington have done nothing but make it worse.
But if we come together with that common vision, with that common faith, we will find common ground. And on that common ground, we will seek higher ground.
When you hear one of our opposing attorneys saying that you can't characterize any part of the human body as male or female, that's not law, that's not reason, that's not logic.
The Catholics, on the one hand, adopted some Lutheran or Reformation language about grace, but they had a warning for Roman Catholics. The way that we talk about it here isn't for you, it's for the Protestant.
Lutherans at the Old Latin School in Lutherstadt-Wittenberg love Issues, etc.
It is one of the most famous friendships in the Bible, found there in the Old Testament, between none other than King David and the son of his political rival, the king who is reigning when David is anointed king in Israel, Saul. Saul's son being Jonathan. David and Jonathan is said in Scripture, David loved Jonathan. Now that is a mark of deep friendship. Their friendship endures despite the rivalry between father and this young man's friend. And it is also kind of a story of tragedy in some ways. You know, liberal Bible scholars like to play with stories like this in the Old Testament. We'll see what they do here in the first few minutes of Issues, etc. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker joins us here for the first half hour. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Glenn Stanton joins us a little bit later. We'll talk gender theory and transgenderism. He has some reasons why transgenderism is, well, not just inconsistent, but completely nonsensical. Dr. Jennifer Oback Morris of the Ruth Institute will join us after that to talk about live-in boyfriends and domestic violence against children. The numbers, as well as the crimes, are shocking. And we'll talk separation of church and state versus two kingdoms with Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in the last half hour of Issues, etc. You can join us over the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues, etc. comment line open 24/7, whenever, wherever you listen, 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson on David and Jonathan. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Now, good day.
Tom, what do liberal Bible scholars, some of them, do with this story of friendship between David and Jonathan?
They tend to move toward the idea that these two became lovers to such a degree that we would call it a homosexual relationship. And they would possibly use verses 18, verse 3, where Jonathan was knit to the soul of David and loved him as his own soul. And then you get 1 Samuel 20, verse 17, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as his own soul. And then when Jonathan kind of protected Saul from David, and we'll get into this perhaps, and they met one another after that protection, it says in chapter 20, verse 41, and they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. And so those kind of verses, I believe, obviously are taken out of context to indicate a relationship that really wasn't homosexual. It was like two people. If you're going to say David and Jonathan had that kind of relationship because of the words in the Bible, then you would have to say that Jesus and his disciple John would have had that relationship, because it even says that Jesus loved John very dearly.
Okay, let's talk about the context of this relationship. Bring us up to speed on the history. These two young men find a fast friendship and a camaraderie, but this is hardly a peaceful time for David, is it?
No, what happened is Saul becomes very jealous. This is right after David had killed Goliath. And Saul's jealousy grows in 18, verse 7. The women of the nation were singing to one another in celebration, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And the very next verse, verse 8, Saul was very angry, and this displeased him. He said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And he eyed David from that day forward. In other words, he kept his eye on him. Verse 10 is interesting, that a harmful spirit rushed upon Saul. Now, what I find interesting is verse 10 says, "The next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. He had a spear in his hand, and he hurled the spear at David. I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. And Saul," it says, "was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul." This is quite interesting for the Sunday school children to realize that sometimes God allows us to fall into great sin, hopefully to wake us up to the fact that we are no longer obeying the will of God and that we might repent. But it's clear here that rather than Saul congratulating David at the killing of Goliath and other Philistines, he gets really angry, afraid that David is going to be taking away his kingdom, which of course David does, but not on the motivation of David doing it. But that was a plan of God, because he was kind of fed up with the attitude of Saul. Particularly, he broke God's law a few times. And so God was ready to replace him, Saul, as a king with a king like David.
And it says there in, let's see, verse 12 of chapter 18, that Saul is afraid of David. He tries to even get David out of his house and puts him in charge of some military operations. David comes back more successful, and it doesn't alleviate Saul's fear at all. Is he afraid of David usurping his position? What is Saul afraid of? He seems to be unstable in mind through most of this chapter.
There's two ways to read verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. You could read it to mean that Saul was afraid the Lord was with David and not with him anymore. But I don't think that's correct. I think that the reason Saul was afraid of David was because the Lord now was siding with David and had departed from Saul. And when it means he had departed from Saul, that means the comfort that could have come to Saul, he was no longer receiving, because of his hateful attitude toward David, which really, in light of what Samuel had told him, that this was a hateful attitude toward God himself. And so another point that needs to be made for the Sunday school children is that when we hate someone else, we just don't like them, it's also a way of saying that we hate God, because that is God's child. And there but for the grace of God go any one of us. So unlike Jesus, who loved even his enemies, we tend not to love but hate those who are against us, whom we don't like, and whom we would consider as enemies.
David is even eventually, in kind of a twisted plot of Saul's, he's even married into Saul's family, isn't he?
Yes. He marries Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L. And Saul had said, here's my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant and fight for me. But then Merab, at that time, should have been given to David. She was given instead to Adriel, the Hamolathite, for a wife. And verse 20 says, Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Why? Because Saul says to himself, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul says to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law, and told his servants to say to David, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then become the king's son-in-law. And that's what Saul's servants said. And it ends up that she does become his wife.
And that, of course, will later be some trouble for David himself. We don't really have time to get into that. So how is it that, at least in this short part that we're looking at here, how is it that the relationship comes out between David and Jonathan? There's obviously going to be tension between David and Jonathan's father. What happens with David and Jonathan?
Jonathan is the son of Saul. And Saul, in chapter 19, verse 1, spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan's sons, Saul's son, delighted much in David. He was good friends. And he told David, you know, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning, stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And then they had a plan to show whether or not Saul was really going to try and kill David. And they worked out this plan. So David already was a friend to Jonathan, and Jonathan really cared for David. This is not at all unusual that you may have two families fighting, the parents in each, and all of a sudden the son of the one family falls in love with the daughter of the other family. We see a lot of movies based on that. And so it's not unusual that sometimes the apple does fall far from the tree. And in Jonathan's case, he did not have the level of hatred towards David that Saul had had, particularly in light of the fact that it was in Saul's mind that David was after him to get the kingdom.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 8th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him, David and Jonathan, in 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 20. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. More of David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18 and chapter 20 after this.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at EdGruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
When you say, "I am baptized," you are in fact saying, "Jesus died for me."
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Now that work of Christ for you is given to you in baptism.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 20. Tom, let's talk about, you had mentioned before the break about how Jonathan warns David of Saul's threat to murder him, and they kind of have to hatch a little plot, but it really does come at the cost of their, not their friendship, so to speak, but their ability to kind of publicly be seen together. From this point on in the story, David becomes a man on the run. Talk about that, if you would.
David is actually the one who says to Jonathan that your father is going to kill me. And Jonathan at first argues with David, "Far be it," verse 20, verse 2, "You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. My father won't hide this from me." But David reminds Jonathan, "You know, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes," and therefore he can be saying to himself, "I'm not going to let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved." So Jonathan says, "Okay, you go to a certain place, and I will find out from my father whether or not he really wants to kill you." And they set up a kind of a plan that he will shoot arrows into a field, and he sends his servants to get them. And if the situation is good for David, he will say, "Well," to the servant, "the arrow is near." And if it is not good, he will say, "The arrow is beyond." And so what happens, David hides himself in the field. That's verse 24 of 1 Samuel 20. And he doesn't go to the mealtime where Saul is expecting him to be. And he tells Jonathan to make up some excuse that he has to go home and take part in a festival, etc., in Bethlehem, and hold a sacrifice in the city. And that's what Jonathan says is in 29. Well, look what happens in verse 30 of chapter 20. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Now, I thought he was mad at David. He is so angry at Jonathan, he calls him names. "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse," Jesse was David's father, "to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established." See, so Saul is definitely under the impression that David is trying to get the kingdom. And Jonathan says, "Dad, why should David be put to death? What has he done?" And verse 33, Saul does to Jonathan what he had done previously to David. He hurls his spear at him to strike him. And the rest of 33 is very interesting. So Jonathan now knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And he rose from the table in fierce anger. And why? Because he was grieved for David. And his father had disgraced him. Can you imagine? In our culture, your father picks up a bat or something or a knife at the dinner table and throws it toward the son because he's so angry with him. At any rate, the next morning, Jonathan goes out in the field to make that appointment with David that he had agreed to. And he said to the boy, run and find the arrow that I shoot. And he shoots the arrow beyond him. And then Jonathan says, is this not the arrow beyond you? Hurry, be quick, do not stay. And Jonathan and David knew what was going on, but the boy knew nothing. It says in verse 39, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And so he told the boy to return to the city. And when the boy had gone, David rose from where he had been hiding and fell on his face to the ground, bowed three times. Jonathan and David kissed one another, wept with one another, David weeping the most. And then Jonathan says to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, this needs to be taught as more than a lesson in friendship, that we ought to be friends with everyone. We cannot teach this without bringing Jesus into the situation. Not only is Jesus here in the form of God, watching over David, because he is going to continue the line to the Christ, but more importantly here, Jesus gives us a wonderful example of how we ought to love even our enemies who do not love us, who despise us, because when we hate someone, it's almost always for a reason that is idolatrous. In confirmation yesterday at Trinity Orchard Farm, I was talking to the kids about why is sin idolatry? And I said, what's the middle letter in sin? It's I. What's the middle letter in pride? It's I. What's the first letter in idolatry? It's I. All that sin is what Saul was doing here. He was putting I in front of God, namely me. That's the essence of sin. In contrast to Jonathan, who was even willing to disobey his father. Why should he do that? The commandment says, honor your father and mother. But as the apostle Paul says, we obey God rather than man. So there is tremendous amount of information and revelation in this friendship between Jonathan and David that will help the Sunday school teachers to get across to the students that Jesus is involved in every one of our relationships. And when we don't have a good relationship with someone because we're jealous or because we're thinking of our egos, we are really actually sinning against Jesus himself, who died so that we will never really die and who lives so that we can live eternally. It's a form of idolatry, as is every commandment, as it breaks the first commandment. There's no commandment we break that doesn't break the first commandment. So this is a wonderful story about how God protected David. Remember, Saul threw the spear twice at David, and he evaded it both times because the Messiah was coming from the line of David, and therefore there was nothing anyone could do to stop it because God had made a promise.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to be spending some time with Glenn Stanton. He's author of the book, My Loving My LGBT Neighbor, and recently a column for The Federalist titled Five Damning Inconsistencies in Transgender Dogma. We're going to talk about gender theory and transgenderism. After that, we'll spend some time with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute. She has something to ask of social justice warriors. A cause she offers them has to do with live-in boyfriends and domestic violence against children. Then we'll be talking about the separation of church and state versus the two kingdoms with Dr. Ben Mays.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.